I don't know what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. I quit preaching a few weeks ago, and I just started talking to you. I want to talk to you about fathers, since it's Father's Day. Isn't that when you're supposed to preach on fathers? This is Father's Day, right? My bad. I never could get Mother's Day sermons on Mother's Day and Father's Day sermons on Father's Day. They just come at different times, so it just happens that way. But I want to start in Ephesians 3 just for a minute. I think it's where I decided to start. In verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul tells about, if you read down through there, he tells why. And he said, "I'm least of the least, and you know, God created all things, and it's unto him. He's the one that did it." And he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." There's one Father. There's a whole family that's named, and the family is named in heaven and earth. Now, I taught this on a Wednesday night, I don't know, several months ago. In religion, the division of the family is the family of God and the family of Satan, the family of light and the family of darkness. But in the economy of God, in Paul's teachings, it's the family on earth and the family in heaven. There is a division, but the division doesn't come between good people and bad people. In the kingdom, whenever you're talking about the kingdom, it happens to have something to do with the inside of you. When Jesus is talking about separating the sheep from the goat, they both live on the inside of you. The sheep is the Lamb of God, and you're the goat. It's not separating the good people from the bad people, because we would all be the bad people. Because nobody qualifies to be good people. You know, you've heard this old country saying, somebody's talking about somebody, and they say, "He's good people." They're lying through their teeth. He ain't good people. There ain't no such thing as good people. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. There are no good people. So the division of the sheep and the goats is something that takes place on the inside of you. The old goat nature, that selfish, loud, crazy, smelly, stinky animal that'll eat anything, that's you, gets separated from the sheep, the docile Lamb of God. And in that division, we see who is Christ and who is not. And what it all boils down to is, when you stand before the judgment seat, the reason that his mercy can endure forever is he looks at you and sees perfection. It's easy to have mercy when there's no problem. And God sees no problem because the problem's already been solved. But there's one family, and as I was looking at this family, understanding that he's the father of us all, Scripture declares in several places, I was wondering about the folks who think of God as a bad father. Now, I don't know how many of you had bad fathers, how many of you have good fathers, or haven't had good or bad fathers, and what is your opinion of a good father or a bad father? I was having a conversation with somebody recently and telling them about all the things in my life that I thought I really had down pat and ended up not being that good at. And they looked at me and said, "Well, at least you're a good father." And then we both looked at each other and I said, "Am I? I mean, really, am I? I don't know." And that's my kids are all nodding their head or shaking their head, yes or no. I'm not looking at who's nodding, shaking which one. But the bottom line is, I'm not really sure. And I've been going through this season to where I feel sort of negligent where the kids are concerned, because I'm just kind of to myself working some things out. And I love Fergie. She comes up with some great revelation. I wanted to sing this to my kids. I hope you know that this is nothing to do with you. It's personal, myself and I. We got some straightening out to do. I'm not ignoring y'all. I'm working on some things. See, I'm trying to get me in better shape. There's folks expecting me to be things that I can't be or I'm not, so I'm trying to work behind closed doors and get some things worked out so I can be what they have wanted me to be, so I can rescue them and be their hero. And I've drawn the conclusion this week, I'm probably not going to make it. I'm probably not going to ever be what they want me to be. I'm just who I am. I don't have a white horse. I don't have a suit of armor. I'm not a rescuer. I'm not a great anything, really. Okay, I'm a great psalmist, but that's yet to be, you know, that may go down the tube soon. But I know that in my weakness, his strength is perfected, and that the Father God is able to father through me, that the husband God is able to husband through me, that the pastor God is able to pastor through me, that the worker God is able to work through me, that the wife God is able to wife through you. And whatever it is out there that you do, I know this about you, that you can't do it. You'll never meet the expectations that the books at the Christian bookstore place on you, or the books or the articles at Oprah magazine, or what Dr. Phil thinks you should or shouldn't be. But if you can learn to yield to the power that is on the inside of you, that power is great enough to do through you that which you can't do yourself. And it's time to stop looking at the sky. It's time to stop looking at the preacher. It's time to stop looking at the future and start looking within, because God has already placed every answer to every problem on the inside of you. And it's got to bypass your mind, your soul. We are body, soul, and spirit. We're housed in a body. Your soul is your psuche in the Greek. It's your mind, your emotions, and your intellect. Your spirit is that part of you that is in union with God, always has been, always will be. Now, the soul is the only problem we have. Well, some of our bodies are sort of falling apart. The outward man perishes, though the inward man is renewed day by day. We understand until Romans 8 takes place and comes to pass that the bodies will continue to perish. One day they won't. One day they'll be made new, and the whole earth is groaning for that day when even our bodies will be redeemed. But meanwhile, our big problem is our mind, our emotions, and our intellect. And we are trying to correct what's wrong with our mind, what's wrong with our emotions, and what's wrong with our intellect. We're trying to get ourselves smarter. That takes, you know, if you got a bad intellect, then you get more education. If you have a bad mind, then you go back and blame your mama for thinking about aborting you when you were a baby and then not going ahead with it. And you blame all the people that hurt you, all the people that molested you, all the people that kept you back, all the people that held you back, all the people kin to you that are sorry, and that's why you're sorry. And you come up with all the things in your mind, all the reasons you are or you are not what you are or what you are not. And then your emotions, they just happen because of the trauma of all the things you've been through. And all those jumbled up mind emotions, that's your soul, mind, emotions, and intellect. You can try to attack those and fix all those. You can get the psychiatrist to talk to you about them. You can read all the self-help books in the world. You can even go to all the altars in the world and fall down and cry and say, "Oh, God, I give you my whatever." But the only thing that's going to cause perfection to come or maturity to come is when you allow the spirit within you, which is perfect, to bypass or at least work through your mind, your emotions, and your intellect, because you can't love like you need to love. You can't hope like you need to hope. You can't be what you need to be. It's hopeless. Stop trying. Because when it all is said and done, you're trying to do something with an arena, the mind, the emotions, and the intellect, which cannot be trusted. The dumbest mind on the earth and the smartest mind on the earth, neither one of them can please God, and neither one of them ultimately can be used by God without a yieldedness of the recipient or the one who holds it. Anyway, there's one Father. Is he a good one? Now, I think about people who look at God and really wonder, you know, is he a good father? Because their opinion of God is that he's okay with you if you're doing good. The average religious person today in the world believes that God is on their side as long as they're not smoking, not drinking, not cussing, not fornicating, not dancing. Should we stop and do the crazy turkey? No, we'll do it later. It's a new dance. It's sweeping the nation. Bigger than the Macarena is the crazy turkey, and we'll show it to you next week. We invented it, and it's going to go over. It's going to be on American Bandstand. Do they still have that on TV? It's great. If I had the music, I'd show it to you right now. I dreamed this dance, the crazy turkey, and now I was showing the girls last night, and they only laughed at me. But when it sweeps the nation, y'all be glad you saw it first. I'll teach it to the youth this coming week and Saturday night, and then we'll do it Sunday. So we have it in our mind, most religious people, that God loves us and will bless us and is on our side if we don't do all those things that we have on the bad list. I said we have on the bad list. Because God nailed his bad list to the tree, so we had to come up with our own. And the bad list is created. We have a conscience on the inside of us. And Scripture says, happy is the man who condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows. The key is whether or not you're walking in condemnation. The key to whether or not it's on your bad list is whether or not it condemns you. That's why I can't look across the board and say, don't anybody in this room do thus and so. Because somebody in this room may be allowed to do it and not be condemned by it. Somebody else in the room may think about it and be condemned by it. That's why the law is now written on our heart, not on stone tablets. That's why if you go into a church and they have the law hanging on the wall, you should run. Because the law isn't written on the wall anymore. It's not, I mean, I'm all for, you know, the Bible being in different places. And I know I sound sacrilegious or crazy when I say I don't care if the Ten Commandments are at the courthouse or not, because I don't. A, I'm not a Jew. And those are rules that God gave to the Jews. Hello. Jesus gave us two commandments, not ten. He said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That covers it. That's what he told the lawyer when he said, which of the commandments is most important? Jesus didn't say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God only. Or he didn't say, thou shalt have no other idols before me. Or thou shalt, you know, honor thy mother and father. He didn't say, he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. There's the commandments. And we're fighting and protesting and arguing about having 10 commandments stuck at the courthouse. We're not Jews, and those aren't our commandments. And we don't live under a covenant where God has to write something on a stone tablet and have some leader come and tell us the rules and what's going to happen if we break it. That is the old covenant. And up and down the highway, there's people sitting on hard pews listening to well-meaning, fat, chicken-eating preachers preach an old covenant gospel that is keeping them in condemnation, keeping them in a place of knowing that they can never do what all was required by God. Go read Deuteronomy 28, honey, and tremble. If you live under that law, God will bless you if you keep every jot and every tittle. If you do everything, then God will bless you. And if you don't, he will curse you. And these curses will come upon you. You will build a house and another will live in it. You will have hemorrhoids. God even covered that. He even covered your rear end. When he put out the curses, buddy, he covered you from head to butthole. And there they are written in Deuteronomy 28. And you're going to get all the curses because you can't do all the stuff God said to do, which was the point. He was trying to show the people they needed a Savior, somebody beyond themselves. So these people up and down the road are looking at God like he's a bad God because he's the kind of father that only loves you if you're doing right. And some of you had earthly dads just like that. Some of you had earthly dads who loved you whether you did right or wrong, but they gave the impression that they didn't because they wanted to teach you right and they had to show you enough anger and disappointment. Some of them didn't have to say anything. They just had to and shake their hand. That's all it took for some of you to have that sinking feeling like, oh, I've let Dad down. That's a form of manipulation that fathers have learned to use to try to keep their kids acting right is by showing them just how disappointed they are when they don't, how let down. You've really hurt me and your mother. You've hurt us. You've hurt us. Now, I've done this. And our ultimate goal is to try to get the child to act right, but that's not the way to do it. And our Father God in heaven, his love is constant. His mercy is enduring. He never changes his mind one time about whether or not he loves us. And I was thinking about that and saw a few scriptures I wanted to share with you about God the Father and his love for us, Isaiah 63, and consequently, the kind of love that can flow through us. You may be saying, well, I'm not a father. The Father lives in you. And this is the kind of love that can flow through you. It's the kind of love that I'm talking about here. In Isaiah 63, we finally got it to cool off in here. How did we do it? Oh, yeah, we got it to cool off outside. Never mind. Isaiah, thank God for the break in the heat. In Isaiah 63 and verse 15, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the resounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Isaiah's prophesying, he's saying, God, I don't hear you talking about how much you love me. You know, where is the sounding of your bowels? If my kids let off the sounding of their bowels, they get a spanking. But Isaiah is wanting to, where's that groaning on the inside of you, God, that you love me so much? But look at verse 16. Doubtless, thou art our father. Don't doubt this. God is your father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. He said a mouthful right there. He said, your name is from everlasting. He could have just as easily said, my name is from everlasting because God gave us his name. And your name was before the earth was formed, and after the earth is renewed, your name will still stand. My strength is not in who I am. My strength is in his name. But I love the part where it says here, you are our Redeemer. You know what that means? He's our rescuer. He's the one who pays the ransom money. Did you hear about the guy recently? They showed his picture. He looked kind of like Alice Cooper on television, who kept kidnapping his mother's cat and holding the cat for ransom. Did y'all see, anybody else see this on the news? Y'all gonna think I'm lying. Thank you. He had long hair and, you know, drugged up, saggy eyes and like that. And he had an 80-something-year-old mother, and he kept kidnapping her cat And he would hold her cat ransom and send ransom notes and make her pay like $5,000 to get the cat released. And he had collected like $28,000 from his mother, this poor old 80-year-old. He would come and bring the notes in from the mailbox and say, "Mom, they've got Miffy again." So she would cry and go through all her stuff. And then he would take the cash and deliver it and bring the cat back over and over again. And finally, his sister or something told on him, had him arrested. But he was doing a fake kidnapping of the cat. I'll tell you what. If y'all kidnap one of my cats, there will not be ransom forthcoming. I just want to tell you that before you try it. But, well, you can try it and see. Go ahead and try it. But God is our rescuer. He's the one that pays the money for us, whether we're worth it or not. What if somebody in your family got kidnapped and they demanded, you know, a $1 million ransom? Would y'all do like me and say, "They ain't worth that. Never mind. Just keep them. I'm at $5,000 ransom." How many of y'all, if your wife got kidnapped or your husband got kidnapped and they wanted $5,000 ransom, you're not going to Wilkes and get another loan. You can't pay another payment, so just let them keep him. I mean, is that the answer to tell the kidnappers, "Just keep him, we can't afford it"? Or can y'all take payments? Can we mail y'all something monthly? Can you send them back or hold them for me until we get the thing paid off? Put them on layaway. God's our Redeemer, and he paid the price for us whether we were worth it or not. And whether we're worth it or not is in our eyes, because we're all worth it. God doesn't make junk. He made no imperfect people. We're all made after his image. The biggest lie you'll ever believe is that you're born imperfect and you've got to do something to become perfect again. You were made in the image of God. Religion has convinced you that you're not all that. You are all that. You have your daddy's name. And he is your redeemer. Okay, fathers, you have to be your children's redeemer. Parents, brothers and sisters, you have to allow the Father God to be a redeemer through you. What does that mean? You have to rescue people that don't deserve rescuing. You have to give them gas money again when you know where they're headed with it. You know it's not going to buy gas. You know they're walking. They'll park the car and walk down there to buy another joint. It's not about, but you have to continue to rescue somebody whether they deserve rescuing or not. What about tough love? Well, you have to know when and how and what to say, and all that comes by the Spirit. But ultimately, you got to keep rescuing the ones that don't deserve it. You got to keep paying ransom for the cat when you ought to just say, "Kill the cat. I'm keeping my money. Kill the cat." What a gullible mama. He's our Redeemer. Look at Jeremiah 31. And you, as the Father God works through you, that's the work of redemption is what he does. He purchases people through you. You have to let people know that they're worth it. You have to give the impression to people when you deal with them that God, you're worth redeeming. Your life is worth something. I know the general opinion of you right now is not real high, but guess what? In God's eyes, you and Billy Graham are the same. In God's eyes, you and whoever on the planet, you're all his kids. And God can't love one kid more than the other kid. There's no way that he can do that. God can't hate anybody because God is love. His very nature is love. The Bible doesn't say God loves. The Bible says God is love. And love is incapable of hating. God couldn't hate if he wanted to. In Jeremiah, what did I say? Jeremiah 31, verse 9. They shall come with weeping and with supplication. Will I lead them? I think I started with verse 8, didn't I? Let's look at verse 8. I'm sorry. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return, and they shall come with weeping and with supplication, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I'm a father to Israel. What does a father do? He tries to choose a path for his child that they can walk in that's by a river so life can be sustained. If you're by a river, you can live. There's fish you can eat. There's water you can drink. You can take a bath. That's where you put water on your body and cleanse it of the dirt. Some of you aren't familiar with that. But if you get by a river, you can live by a river. There's life in a river. There's life at the river. If you're stuck in the woods somewhere, find a river. The rabbits, the deer, the possums eventually will come to eat or drink. You can kill them then. Jump on them and drown them and eat them. You'll find something if you can find a river. So a father's job is to get his child to a river and to set him on a path that he can walk on without stumbling. is to choose the best path. Have you ever been hiking with your kids? And, you know, as you're making your way up the hill or wherever, what you do is you try to choose a path, not necessarily the path of least resistance, because you as a guide or as a father, you have a certain goal and purpose. I mean, you don't want to just walk up a flat trail. You want to make it a little interesting. You want to make it to where it can build muscle and it can challenge them somewhat, but you don't want to make it so bad that they die. You know, you come back from hiking and your wife says, "Where's Johnny? He fell off a cliff. But we're going again next Saturday. I'm going to take Billy." And depending on who Johnny is, you know. But the father that chooses the path for his kids, it reminds me of the scripture in Psalm 127 that says, "Children are like an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them." There's different sizes quivers, and some folks' quiver is full with one arrow. They do make a one-arrow quiver, so some of you have one kid and you're happy. Some quivers hold up to 25 or 30 arrows. For those big, so some of you won't be happy until you have 25 or 30 kids. Some of you, if you have 25 or 30 kids, will never be happy again until they reissue Valium and get rid of Xanax. But there's a way that we can find happiness. But as a father, we have to shoot the arrow. We have to give it some sort of guidance. We can't be the arrow. We can't allow the arrow to become us and reach all the things we could never reach. But there is a way that you can guide it and sort of give it a target. You ultimately can't control the wind. You don't understand velocity enough to understand. You're not going to make it hit the target every time, and you can't be disappointed when you don't. But what you have to do is at least kind of shoot a direction, it seems. But I like this scripture that says, "He will lead us by the river in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble." As a father, or in the lives of other people, as the father works through you. I'm not talking to men today. I'm talking to boys, girls, women, men, everybody. As the Father God works through you, it's your responsibility as a leader to lead people in a path where they won't stumble. And something that could make you stumble or could not make you stumble might make them stumble. See, there's things that are allowable by you. If you go to 1 Corinthians 8, or is it 2 Corinthians 8? One of the Corinthians 8, Paul is talking about meat. And there were some folks there that were offended because some Christians were eating meat that had been offered to idols. And they would offer their meat up to Dagon or whoever, and then they would take that meat after the service was over. The preacher would run it down to the marketplace and sell it so he could make some more money to pay his Mercedes or his camel payment. But then they drove camels. So they were selling the meat that was offered to idols. Well, there was Christians buying the meat and having idol meat sandwiches. Well, some other religious Christians got mad and said, "They are eating meat offered to idols. What do you think about that?" And Paul said, "Let me tell you what I think about it. First of all, we know that those idols aren't real. So the meat that was offered to them, it wasn't really offered to them because Dagon is not even a real god. So what does it matter if you're eating a bologna sandwich that was offered up to Dagon when there is no Dagon?" And he said, "It doesn't matter. But if it offends my brother," and the word "offend" there is to cause to stumble. It's not, "I'm offended at that." Because you're going to offend, no matter what you do, you're going to offend somebody. You can't go through life trying not to offend people. Like, "That offends me for you to belch." Well, it would have offended you worse if it come out the other end. I had to get it out one way or the other. Or it would have offended you worse if I'd sit here grumpy the rest of the day because I couldn't belch. Listen, you can say, "Praise the Lord," it'll offend some people. Amen. You can cuss, it'll offend some people, amen? But no matter what you do, it's going to offend. So it's not talking about just getting on people's, you know, nerves or whatever. To offend is to place an object in the path of and cause one to stumble, is the literal Greek word, is to cause one to stumble. So that's the same offense where Jesus said, it's better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and you be thrown in the ocean than to cause a little one to be offended. And again, that's not like, "I'm offended with you." That's like to cause one to stumble. So you have a responsibility as the Father works through you, and you're walking, you're guiding some people, whether you want to be or not. You can be the biggest loser in this room, and you're still leading somebody. There's still somebody this week that you're able to lead in conversation. You're able to take the conversation this way or that way. Your influence is still very real. You may be abusing it and misusing it. You may not even understand the influence you have, but you're leading somebody. And your responsibility as the Father flows through you is to not lead them into a place where they're going to stumble. Now, you might drink 2 six-packs tomorrow night, and it may not hurt you. You may sit home. You may have the money to do it. You may not even get a good buzz off 2 six-packs, depending on what your tolerance for alcohol is. That just may be what you like to drink. This is America, and we're in the Bible Belt, and that's a big no-no for some people around here. Go to Germany. The kids get out of the refrigerator and drink it all day long. I love that story where the American Women's Aglow Association, the big Christian women's group, was having their annual meeting in Germany. And when they got off the airplane, the German women had met them there to greet them. And they were so appalled as they stood there watching these American women with short skirts on, high heel shoes, makeup, jewelry. They looked like a bunch of Jezebel whores, and they were so upset by it that big tears ran out the German women's eyes and they fell into their mugs of beer as they stood there watching. And of course the American Christian women were like, oh my God, they drink beer? It's a cultural thing. It's about where you are. You know what you can do, and you know what, but you see, if there's somebody around you who has a problem with it, if there's somebody in your life that you have influence over, and it's not a problem to you, but it is to them, then you have a responsibility to lead them in a straight path and not take them down that road to where they're going to stumble. Maybe you know how to climb the side of a hill and not fall off the cliff, but if Johnny doesn't because he's more immature than you, then dear God, wake up and don't go down that path where he might slip off of it. Because you stand before God, and I understand your situation, but there are people that you are, you have little brothers and sisters watching you whether you know it or not. You have neighbors watching you whether you know it or not. You have co-workers watching you whether you know it or not. And it may never cause you to stumble. But if you're causing somebody else to stumble, then there's a problem. As the father, and a real father does not put his kids in positions where they trip and fall. It reminds me of a scripture that says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't put them in situations that's going to make them do something that's against, you get it. Look over at Matthew 7 just for a minute. I love saying that and hearing no Bibles turn because we got it on the big screen behind us. I used to hear that, and you'd hear it for 15 minutes. Some folks didn't know their Bible real well. The church I grew up in, they'd say, turn in your Bibles. First of all, the preacher said, hold up your Bibles. If you didn't, you felt condemned already. Well, thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against thee. Thy word have thou put on the screen that I might see it without a book. You know, y'all, some people can't see the book. They can see that big old screen. I understand that. So I'm not going to condemn you. How many of you brought your Bibles? You know, your Bible's in your heart. This is a book that confirms what's in our heart, but God's word is written in our heart now. I understand that. I love the Bible. It confirms what God's written in my heart. I understand that. But, well, I'm going to hush. Look at, I don't want to get in trouble messing with y'all's idol. In Matthew 7, I passed an old car the other day on the highway. Said the KJV is the only authorized version of the Bible. A bumper sticker that somebody, that's all they could think of to put on their bumper. The KJV is the only authorized version of the Bible. I thought, dear God, if I couldn't think of something else to put on my bumper than that. I got up there besides the 1963 Electra and and looked in the window to see who was just that ignorant. And I saw them. I won't describe them, but they lived around here somewhere. I know where they went to church too. And you know what it says right here? Oh, this one just says King James Version. I'm sorry. Most of them say the King James authorized version. You know who authorized it? King James. You know why he authorized, who authorized it for? The people of England. That's the only people he had power over. It's only authorized by that king for those people who lived in that day. That don't mean it's authorized 500 years later. Okay. Well, we messed that up. Matthew 6. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, Jesus says, take no thought for your life. Well, I got that one down. Some of y'all teenagers are doing great. And we've been fussing at you for not planning the future. Jesus had it all together. Take no thought for your life. Yeah, y'all got it figured out. Y'all ain't taking thought for how to get from here to the bathroom. The clothes have piled up so high on the floor, y'all hadn't even took thought of how you're going to make it to the bathroom tomorrow. Just take that set off and pile them on top of it. We'll walk up Closed Mountain. I'll lead you. I'll be a tour guide. Take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Why? Because your daddy will get you something to eat. You don't have to worry about it. Somebody will take care of it for you. Behold, I think that's what he was thinking. No, he said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Can you imagine that God's going to let somebody reap who didn't sow? Robert Tilton was wrong. The other day I was sitting naked in my beanbag chair eating Cheetos, watching Robert Tilton. No, have y'all? Which one of those comedians tells that story? That's what the funniest thing. He says he's flipping channels, he's watching TV, sitting naked in his beanbag chair eating Cheetos. It's some comedian that tells that story. And he said, Robert Tilton was on there, and he said, there's a man out there sitting naked in a beanbag chair. I thought, dear God, that's me, eating Cheetos. I thought, man, he's sitting right on it. And the Lord wants him to send $1,000. He said, that's not me. He's wrong. It wasn't me after all. But I wonder. Robert Tilton says you can't sow or you can't reap if you didn't sow something. But Jesus had another impression going on, that God was going to take care of you whether you had enough sense to sow or not. Now, I wish God would let some folks starve to death. Apparently, according to James Robinson, he is letting whole nations of people starve to death who are worshiping cows instead of eating them. Of course, that's how he takes up 90% of the money he keeps for his mansions and then sends 10% to the hungry children. So everybody's got a cause now. I watched Parsley the other day. Now, the Sudanese, he's got the Sudan children flashing their pictures on the screen and taking up millions of dollars for the starving Sudanese, which they get $100 every now and then of, would be my guess. Because when you take up money for somebody, you're only required to send 5% of that money you take up. When you give money to the American Cancer Society, 5% of it is all that they're required by law to give to research, or the Kidney Foundation, or the Blind Eye Association, or whoever you're giving it to. 5% they have to get, and the rest of it they can keep for organizational fees, to pay their executives, to buy their jet planes, and all the things that they do. When you give your money to UNICEF, they're required to give 5% of it to whatever cause they're really supporting, and 95% of it legally can be put in the pockets of the people that invented the group, which is why Rod Parsley stands there talking about the starving Sudanese children. Their blood is on your hands if you don't send an offering. Because he needs 95% of your offering to continue operating his... Okay, just a guess, just a thought. Now, he says, behold, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap, and God feeds them. Aren't you better than them? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Wherefore, if God our Father, let me add that, so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what are we going to eat, and what are we going to drink, and what are we going to put on? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Your Father knows what you need. As a father, or as the Father flows through you, you should know what the people around you need. And you should somehow be able to furnish them with food, clothes, what was the other one he sent? Drink? The basics. Raiment. Food. Clothes. Without making them pay a price, you should put your clothes on your kids and put food in their mouth. If they never clean up their room, keep feeding them. If they never obey you, keep clothing them. You don't want them walking around naked. The DFACS people will look down on this. Somebody called DFACS on us one time, and they came out and said, your children have been reported to DFACS. I said, well, surprise, surprise. Let me name which of the 25 people that quit our church last month that might have reported us, because they're mad at me. And I said, what's on the list? And there's a list. The lady was embarrassed to read it. She said, okay, y'all have no food in your cabinets. I said, well, we do this week. And did they all fat, except Nathaniel and Cassie. Any of them look like they going hungry? Well, Journey wasn't fat. But here's one of the complaints. Your children are walking around barefooted. I said, is it against the law to go barefooted? And the lady said, do they have shoes? I said, well, somewhere. I said, Justice has a pair of shoes. One's on the roof and one's under the trampoline. I know right where his shoes are. If he needs them, if we have a funeral or something, we'll put them on him and he'll get to where he needs to go with shoes on his feet. I didn't know it was against the law to let your kids go barefooted. But she said, well, it's October. I said, well, it's 60 degrees. I said, and I've raised 10 and not one of them's ever been to one doctor one time, so I guess I know more about kids than you. Because ain't none of them had a cold yet. Because we don't keep their feet wrapped up in socks and shoes all the time. We let them get used to the weather. We know how to raise kids. But it's a responsibility of a father, or as the Father flows through you, to meet the basic needs of the people around you. Now, I'm not saying you have to be responsible for taking everybody you know to Abercrombie and Fitch. But if a naked person walks up to you, let the Father flow through you and clothe them. In fact, if they ask you for your coat, Jesus said, give them your cloak also. Because as you sacrifice and give as a father, as the father flows through you, when you give them even the thing which you need yourself, God takes note of that and returns it back to you. Isn't it amazing when you're starving and you're so excited because you know that there's some pizza. Let's say there's a pizza and there's four pieces. So you say, I'm going to get me a piece of pizza. And you and four children all run to the kitchen. So there's five of you there and four slices of pizza. Isn't it amazing how your hunger goes away? Well, as a dad, I wasn't that hungry anyway. Y'all go ahead. And not a one of them says, here, take half of mine. They snarf it all up like they believe you. And then you're picking the mushrooms and anchovies out of the box, wishing you had something else to eat, wondering why the food ministry didn't have more frozen pizzas this month. You know, what's wrong with these people? There's an unselfish spirit in the Father that's also in you that is called upon to help meet basic needs of the people around you. And I know if you don't have it, then you're not required to give something you don't have, but God will give you what you need as you allow that spirit to flow through you and you're in the life of somebody. I can't tell you the times in the last 2 months that I have been used by God to meet other people's needs when I myself needed the money I was handing them. When I couldn't figure out how in God's name I was going to keep the lights on, and I saw myself handing money to somebody to keep their lights on, thinking, what in God's name am I thinking? But meanwhile, God took note and laid it on certain individuals' hearts to give sacrificially what I know that they didn't have just sitting around extra. Because God takes note when you're allowing the Father Spirit to flow through you and to just be a father, to be the protector, wherever you are. I mean, if you're at work and a masked gunman shows up, not the IRS, another one, a masked gunman shows up, you know, and then you should be the one with the Father Spirit that stands between the gunman and the people there to negotiate. Not because you're the biggest one, not because you're the strongest one, not because you're the prettiest one or the ugliest one, but because there's a father that lives in you who has this protective thing over his kids, and you somehow believe that you're going to be able to protect them. I mean, if I'm at my house and a burglar breaks in, God help him, he'll trip over something and kill himself and pray for him. But if a burglar, no, it's clean this week. If a burglar breaks in, you know, there are people, no, there's not now. I guess I am the strongest one in my house now. But there was a time when Dusty, who we have just learned is stronger than Jerry and Tyler Stilley put together, we had just found this out this week. It's been reported to me at least. There was a time when Dusty lived with me, but it was, and he was stronger than me. That's when he was six. But it was still my responsibility to get between the burglar and the kids simply because I'm the daddy. It's your responsibility. Step up to the plate. If you're on the job and somebody's abusing somebody else on the job, then you step in between them. Even if your best friends were the one who's doing the abuse, you don't let abuse happen. Why? Because you're a daddy. And you don't want the kids hurt and abused. And you're sort of a referee. The fathering spirit in you referees. And wherever you are, you try to keep things fair. And you don't let in. You're not the one that laughs at the joke that's hurting somebody else that's standing there. You don't do that. You laugh later when they leave. But while they're there, you're not allowed to do that because you're the daddy. And daddies can't do that. That's the Father Spirit as the Father Spirit flows through you. Does this make any sense? Okay. Well, it didn't to me. Maybe y'all explain it to me later. Let's look at one more scripture, Hebrews 12. I hope I'm conveying this, what I saw this week. Man, I was in a bad way before the service. I told Dusty, I said, okay, this is one time you're going to have to do it. I ate some molded muffins for breakfast. I'm not even going to tell my story this morning. It's too dumb to tell. I was sitting up here drinking Pepto-Bismol and water, trying to make it through the worship service, wondering how in God's name I'd speak. Total miraculous healing, I'm fine. Thank you, God, for pressing on. Remind me, if I'm ever in the casket, to not give up, to raise up and continue preaching. Hebrews 11. I feel like I've been taking some bad chemotherapy for about 2 weeks, but I'm not taking chemotherapy. Maybe I am in my sleep. Somebody's not telling me. In Hebrews something, I don't know where I said. What did I say, Dave? Thank you. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastening or without chastisement, whereof all ye are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? The Father spirit that is on the inside of you is going to correct you. You're either a son or a bastard. A bastard is not a bad word. It's a child without a father. And you're either a son or a bastard. And according to Scripture, if you are part of the Father's family, then you can expect from him chastening, chastisement, correction. When you've done something wrong, you can expect his anger to endure for a moment, but his mercy endures how long? Now, you can expect to get corrected. And some of us are going through things in our lives right now. It's just him beating your butt is all it is. He won't beat your butt forever. Any punishment dealt out by God has a purpose and it has an end. It only goes to the end of a time period, the end of an age, Scripture calls it, or an eon. And it always has a purpose, and the purpose is that it would work something in your heart. God doesn't punish somebody forever. If your child walks on the floor, you just mop, you spank them. You might spank them two times, whap, whap. But does it make sense for you to spank them throughout eternity? For 8 billion years from now, for you to still be swinging that paddle and beating on them eventually, won't they get the price paid for walking on the mopped floor? Is there anything somebody could do to you that would cause you to punish them forever? If I spent 100 years looking at God and saying, you know, GDFU, GDFU, or whatever, for 100 years that I lived and died, would that warrant God cooking me on a grill for 83 billion years and then some because I spent 100 cussing him? God's just. And if nothing else, as far as the eternal torture theory goes, understand that God is just, and he could not, if he's a just God, punish somebody for 83 billion years because they forgot to say the sinner's poem at a Billy Graham meeting. Or they forgot to quit smoking. Or they spent 100 years cursing his name. That could not possibly warrant 83 billion years, 93 trillion years, they tell me. Forever it will go on. Well, then God's psycho. I understand fire. He is the consuming fire. I understand punishment. I believe some folks leave this earth and go to hell, a real hell, whatever's in their mind, and they might burn for 5 minutes or 5 years. I hope Hitler's burning today. But the ultimate end and purpose of God in punishment is to perfect, to burn out that which does not belong so that which does belong remains, to bring through the fire. You're not going to hell, you're going through hell. You're not going to hell, you're going through hell. And the hell is the lake of God, the lake of fire, the lake of pure in the Greek, P-U-R. And the purpose of it, we're going to take you through it to burn some stuff out of you that does not belong in you. Go read 1 Corinthians 3. That which remains is gold and silver and precious stones. What are we burning up? The wood and the hay and the stubble. Well, some of you are the scarecrow on The Wizard of Oz. And there's a lot of straw to be burned. It's going to take a whole lot of burning, a whole lot of smoke before this thing's over. But somewhere in there is the heart of God, and that's what's going to be revealed. But the Father, I think this is great because he says here, don't forget the exhortation that is spoken. What's an exhortation? An encouragement. Paul didn't tell us God was going to beat our butt to discourage us. He told us to encourage us. It is your job as you let the Father Spirit flow through you to encourage those around you. And sometimes the encouragement comes with a word of correction. If you're on the ball field and you're playing ball, you're playing flag football or softball against another team of people, and your team is winning by, let's say 73 touchdowns, it is your job to yield to the Father Spirit and say to your team, let's take it a little easier on them now because there's no point in rubbing their face in the ground. We beat them. We proved our point. Now I'm going to be the father and let y'all know, let's encourage them because they're the Father's kids too. I got this principle too well in school. I lost a lot of ball games because I threw the game because we were ahead too far. And then I'd let them get some runs, and they'd end up beating us, and they'd walk off cocky saying, "We kicked y'all butt." And I'm like, "Dang, we could have won this game. I threw the game because I was feeling sorry for the people." So don't take it too far. Don't be a sucker, but be a father. And understand that as the Father Spirit flows through you, it is our job to encourage. And you're encouraging that other team, but you're also encouraging and exhorting your people by teaching them a lesson on when to let up on somebody. Be the father. You act like you're in control of everywhere you are. Well, I'm not, but God is. And if I'm the one that's going to yield to him the most, then okay. It's natural for me to take over. Why? Because God is number one, and he's in me, and I can hear his voice, and I know what he wants done. If I'm in a situation, I like to watch movies. You know, you got all these people standing around a bank or wherever, and here come the robbers into the bank. They've got their guns and stuff because the rent's due, and they can't figure out how to pay it. Oh, there's an idea. Remind me of that, Levi. So there's, you know, somebody, when they say, "Get on the floor!" Some people just get on the floor and lay there and snot on the carpet. But some people, before they hit the floor, have a plan working. That's the ones that are yielding to the Father Spirit, because that Father wants to protect those people, wants to get us out of this. And if he has a real father's heart, he doesn't even want to kill the gunman. He wants to somehow come up with a peaceful way to resolve this thing. Those are natural-born leaders. Those are people who have learned to listen to the natural created leader, the creator. And in every situation, you have the ability to see the thing through the Father's eyes. And what a father does is he looks at every kid there, because they're all his. The good ones, the teller and the gunman, are both God's kids. The people laying on the floor and the janitor and Barney Fife over here, who's trying to put his bullet in his gun to shoot the six gunmen with Uzis, are all the kids of the same father, and he has the same protective care, the same concern, and the same love for every one of them, and he is attempting to come up with a plan that's going to resolve the thing so everyone there receives the best from the Father. Is that making sense? It's a word of encouragement. And he says, don't lose heart. When you're chasing to the Lord, don't faint. When you're getting your butt beat, don't cry, don't give up, don't say, "God doesn't love me anymore." It's because he loves you. He's showing you you're not a bastard. You have a daddy. You need correcting. And as the Father Spirit flows through you, you give the other people that same encouragement. And as you gently correct them and God shows you something, don't do it with a haughty spirit. But when God shows you the right path and you're amongst people who apparently don't know it, it's your responsibility to say it. Say it in a kind way, in a gentle way, but be the father. And ultimately, the Lord loves us. He loves whom he is scourging. He loves those that he's chastening. We have an inheritance. I had one other verse. Where's my last verse, David? Acts 20. That's right. Acts chapter 20. Thank you, sir. Somebody asked me one day, they said, "David that lives down there in the cabin, does he ever come to church?" I said, "He's never missed." They said, "I don't ever see him." I said, "It's because he's up in the ceiling. Y'all just hear that voice. Y'all think that's the Lord talking to me. That's David up there. He's up in the ceiling." Acts 20. It's a great place to be. You lose about 60 pounds in the summer because it's 115 degrees up there, and you gain it all back in the winter. Acts 20. Paul's exhorting the bunch here in Acts 20 and verse 20. This is 2020. He says, "I kept nothing back. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly and house to house." He said, I've taken this gospel. I don't just speak what I'm doing in public. When I'm in somebody's house, I act like this too. I don't just stand up on a stage and become the leader and the instructor and the one who's giving out what God wants done. I do it at Walmart. I got rebuked by a woman the other day because I told her child needed to sit down in the buggy at Walmart. Was it any of my business? Yep, because the Father God in me did not want to see that child's head cracked open on the tile. So they had a 14-month standing up in the buggy like this while they're over there shopping for which kind of wine cooler to buy. The 14-month-old's doing like this. And I said, "Ma'am, I'm standing here by the buggy, you know, waiting to catch the baby or kidnap it." And I'm thinking, I said, "Ma'am, I'd go with the Bartles and James because your child's about to die. The fuzzy peach, because your child's about to die on the tile. You need to sit." Man, she went off on me and told me all of a sudden, but she sat the child down, put that little belt on it. I didn't care that she went off on me. It saved the blood that somebody, I see, I was having in mind the poor guy that had to mop up that blood and the baby and her, all of her people at the funeral that were sorrowing and the people at Farm Bureau that had to pay the life insurance policy. I had everybody in mind, and the Father Spirit through me gave a gentle correction. I don't just stand up here and give this stuff at church. If I'm on the ball field, I try to let the Father father through me. And some people say, oh, he's trying to control the situation. Well, if I'm the only one with sense enough to tell y'all what to do, I'm going to do it. If one of y'all can hear God and come up with it, I'll be glad to step back and let y'all do it. Dear God knows that's the truth. In every situation, Paul said, publicly and from house to house, I've taught you. I've tried to show you the Father's heart. What was profitable to you? A father wants his kids to profit. And then go down to verse 24. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said, I didn't hold anything back from you. I told you everything. I think holding stuff back from the kids, sometimes you have to be wise enough not to give, you know, a sex course to a two-year-old. You have to know when to say what. But we don't need to shun back and not declare things to our kids. A father's heart is to talk to his kids and include them, let them know what's going on. And you get that. And then verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. A father leaves an inheritance for his kids. There's one scripture that says the children ought to lay up for their parents and not the parents for the children. My kids have quoted this to me. I mean, I've quoted this to my kids. Y'all should leave me an inheritance. And that's one scripture. But 95% of the scriptures in the Bible that have to do with an inheritance or leaving a heritage, same word, or an inheritance, has to do with parents leaving it for their kids. A wise man lays up an inheritance for his kids. I'm not just talking about money in the bank. I'm talking about something that we can hand to our kids while we're yet living. It's not, you know, the guy who's, two guys standing at the funeral home looking at the guy in the casket who's laying there dead. And of course they said, don't he look good? Why do we feel a responsibility to say he looks good? No, he's dead. He looks like his lips are glued together. He's got too much makeup on. He never wore that much makeup in real life except at the club. He does not look good. Don't he look good? And the second thing, they stood there and said, how much did he leave? One of them said. Other one said, all of it. However much you have here, you leaving it to somebody. And as we leave an inheritance, and the next question is, who do you leave it to? Next question is, what's their phone number? Are they single? We're going to find out where the money went. Follow the money. Got to follow the money. But there's an inheritance that God the Father has left each one of us. The inheritance is there for those of us who are sanctified, which is all of us, because we are sanctified by the Spirit through a work of God, not through our own work. We understand that from Scripture. So what is the inheritance? Because I want mine. If I was in the prodigal story, honey, I would be the son that said, can I please have my inheritance? He went and spent his whole inheritance at the crack house or wherever and came back, and daddy said, welcome home. You know, the big brother got mad, said, I ain't gone nowhere, I ain't spent nothing. I've been a good boy all my life. And they said, it's all yours if you don't want it. He's throwing a party for the crackhead that returned from down the road somewhere and spent all of his money. Well, I would be this boy. I don't know what I'd spend it on, but I would be the boy. He said, can I go ahead and have my inheritance now? Can we go ahead and, you know, my father never had a whole lot to speak of, but I used to tell my wife, Susan, all the time, I said, could you ask your dad to go ahead and give us their inheritance? Tell him later on, be all right. Just, we need it now. Can we go ahead? And if I had money, honey, you think I'd let it sit in the bank somewhere and wait till I'm dead for my kids to spend it? Heck to the no. I want to watch them spend it. Whether they misuse it or abuse it, I want to see them spend it. I want to watch them enjoy it. If they buy a speedboat, I want to ride on it. If they build a house, I want to sit in it. I want them to thank me for it. It will not be, if I ever have money, kids, y'all can have it when I have it. That's probably why I don't have any. Maybe God knows that. But I believe there's an inheritance for those that are sanctified. Watch this verse as I close. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, because who else can I commend you to? And to the word of his grace, the word of his grace, the word of his grace, not the word of his law, not the word of his rules, not the word of his testimony, not the word of his power, not the word of anything else, but the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you your inheritance. Honey, You have an inheritance from God, but the only word that will release that inheritance to you is the word of grace. The only word that I can preach to you that will release to you what God has for you is the word of grace. And what is the word of grace? God loves you no matter what. It's amazing grace that you're going to get what you don't deserve, that you're not going to get what you do deserve, that God has grace that is sufficient to cover all your sin. Paul the Apostle, who was probably the most godly man that walked the face of the earth in most of our minds, God let him write 2/3 of the New Testament, more than any other writer by far. Had an issue in his flesh. In the Greek, it says in his most sensuous members. Probably his earlobe or something. But he had some kind of lust problem going on. And he went to God. He said, oh, God, please take this away from me. You know what God's answer was? My grace is sufficient for you. God could have wiggled his nose like Bewitched or however God does things, waved his wand like Tinkerbell, and gotten rid of the problem in Paul's flesh. But God said, what are you worried about? I've already given you grace. And grace is bigger than sin. Where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. So don't preach about sin. As a father, don't always point out their sin and tell them what it's going to do to them. Point out grace and live grace in front of them so that they know that they are accepted in your house no matter what they smell like, no matter what they look like, no matter what they've done or where they've been. You throw a party every time they come home. And it's that word of grace that will cause them to be built up and that will give them their inheritance among the saints. That's your responsibility. As the Father Spirit flows through you, is to give this message of grace to all the people around you that no matter what, God loves you. That's going to build them up. That's going to cause them to walk in their inheritance. That's what a father does. Let's pray. Thanks. Today, your grace was sufficient. Today, I saw your strength. I didn't think I would this time, but I did. Your mercy didn't quit. Your strength continued to flow. Even through a physical impairment that I was totally convinced, Lord, you could not overcome, in the moment of need, with one simple step of faith, somehow the water firmed up. Lord, I was in the boat and I reached out and it still felt like water, but when you said come and I threw my leg over the side of the boat like Peter, that water didn't firm up until his foot hit it. My foot hit firm water today. Thanks. You sure are a good daddy. And I want to be that kind of daddy. And I want to be a vessel through which you, Father, can flow to all the people in my world. I want the Father Spirit to speak into the lives, and I want you to show them through me your grace. It's the only thing that will build them up. It's the only thing that will cause them to walk in their inheritance. Lord, we love you so much. We are amazed. So amazed. Close the service with me if you would.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh Lord, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already was grace that taught my heart to fear, and your grace will lead me home.
We're going to close with the first verse again. Sing it out loud. If you would stand, if you would, sing this Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh Lord, I know that I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
It had nothing to do with me. No choice I made, no prayer I prayed. It was your amazing grace. If you're thankful for His amazing grace, give the Lord a hand and greet somebody as you leave today. God bless you. Let the Father Father through you this week. Amen.